in the name of Jesus. Got a pencil handy? Got a pen? Pull one of the little ones there out of the pew. Go ahead, pick it up. Put the end of it, the point, right there in the bottom of your palm like this. Hold it up. Are you ready? Here we go. Oh, now just twist it. Did you feel that from our gospel text for today? Did you feel the sharp knife of the law cutting you to the heart? Listen to Jesus' words again. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. How are you doing with that? How are you doing at showing mercy to other people who sorely need it? Because Jesus says that you must be as merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. A similar charge he gives to husbands in a marriage relationship, that a husband is to die for his wife as Christ died for the church. So husbands and everybody else, how are you doing at being merciful? But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He keeps going. Judge not, and you will not be judged. How are you doing at this judging thing? When I was in San Antonio a week and a half ago with our senior youth, one of the things we did there at the end of the week is we took them down to the Riverwalk and to see the Alamo. I've been down there many times, and so when it came time to hop on what they call a water taxi and go take a tour, I said, save the 10 bucks on a ticket. I'm just going to sit here on the side and need to call my wife. I hadn't talked to her in about a day and a half, so I'll just sit here for 35 minutes, enjoy the nice Texas evening. It was actually pretty cool while we were down there, by the way, like low to mid 80s. So for Texas, that's pretty good towards the end of June. But after I called my wife, I found myself people watching. Have you ever done that? Does she know what she looks like in that? Where does he do his shopping? How much ink was used for all of those tattoos? I don't think there's a place for another hole. Have you found yourself doing that? Judging other people? Questioning? Yeah, I would imagine you have. I think it's a sin we all fall into. And Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged. So, wow. I'm going to really have to work on that one if I don't want to be judged, at least if I understand Jesus' words this way. He goes on, condemn not and you will not be condemned. You ever told someone or something to go to hell, to take a hike, GDU, GD, this or that? There's a commandment that pertains to that, by the way. Look it up in your catechism when you get home or recite it to yourself when you get bored with my sermon. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. And then Jesus goes here, forgive and you will be forgiven. So how are you doing with the forgiveness stuff? How are you doing with all these things, by the way? Go ahead, pick it back up and just stick it deep in there and twist. Because this law is something, obviously, that we need because our Lord brings it. Forgive and you will be forgiven. I can't tell you the number of times that I've counseled various folks who have come to me and said, Pastor, I simply can't forgive this person or that person. To which, number one, our Lord and Holy Scripture has some very clear words. When you fail to forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's that simple. But now we got to back the lens out of the camera just a little bit and see the bigger picture. Because whose forgiveness are we talking about? Whose mercy are we talking about? Whose judging are we talking about? Whose condemnation are we talking about? You see, you and I have been raised in this postmodern anthropocentric world, which means it's all about us. It's my mercy. It's my condemnation. It's my forgiveness. But see, a Christian looks at these things in a whole different way. A Christian looks through the lens of what the Father sees hanging there upon the cross. The only one who has been merciful, the one who endured the tears and the jaunts, the one who endured crucifixion itself and death, who, like a lamb before its shears is silent, he uttered not a word. Jesus did these things for you. Jesus, you might remember as we've been reading through these various texts through the early part of the Trinity season, Jesus is accused over and over again by the Jews, the Pharisees, for doing what? Do you remember? For hanging out with sinners, tax collectors, and the like. And why is our Lord doing this? Why is he hanging out with sinners? Well, why is he hanging out here with you today? Why does he come here in his word and sacraments? And why is it that you come to church? A sinner recognizes and is repentant, recognizes that true judgment comes not from your own mind and heart and lips, but from God and his holy word. A sinner recognizes that true judgment for all sin, for your sin, of judging others, of condemning others, of people watching and gossiping, of not forgiving other people, that for all of your sins, judgment is poured out upon your Savior. Thus, the next sentence in our gospel text goes something like this: good measure. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. So what measure is it that you use to judge yourself and the world? The world and the devil will say, look only to yourself. Look to what you need to do, to what you think, and that's a very subjective thing, but for us as Christians, it's completely objective. It's objective in the sense that all wrath and punishment is poured out upon the man, the object of God's wrath, who hung upon the cross for you and me. That's your Savior, Jesus. And he did it because your life and mine, well, is one of futility. Did you catch that big 50-cent word from our epistle text for today? Paul says that there in Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, but in hope. You see, our life here as sinners is completely futile. It's hopeless. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, wrote quite extensively that the main sin that he felt was the problem back in the garden with Adam and Eve and still continues today is the sin of pride. And he goes on to explain that this sin of pride puts us now in the same place as God, which is exactly what the devil said, right? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you know what the Latin word for pride is? Superbia. Think of that the next time you use the word superb. Who and what is superb for you as a Christian? Because it doesn't start with you. The only way that you can be merciful to other people, the only way that you can judge not, condemn not, and the only way you can forgive is first grasping and receiving what Christ has done for you. Which means now that the forgiveness that you give to others, the forgiveness that you live in your head and your heart, and even those who have done this to you, it's not your forgiveness. It's Christ. There's only one forgiveness for us as Christians. Thus, we have, and I'll conclude with this, the beautiful story, that the end of it, literally, in Genesis 50 of Joseph. Joseph, right? He's kind of the runt of the litter, so to speak, right? Sometimes that can be a little bit like a middle child, but in a totally different way. Joseph is the one who, out of all of his brothers, his father dotes on him. He's the special one. And his father showers gifts upon him, namely a beautiful coat. Right? Broadway made quite the musical out of this. Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, right? So Joseph gets this beautiful coat from his father, and his brothers, instead of just being happy for him and recognizing that parents love each of their children a little differently, but love them all the same, they get jealous and they plot. Do you remember the story? And they plot to take Joseph's life, literally to murder their own brother. Which really shouldn't sound that out of place if you go back to the very beginning of Genesis and you read the story of Cain and Abel. Because sin left unchecked leads to bad things. Long story short, they can't go through with murdering their brother, so instead they take his coat, throw him into a pit, and sell him into slavery. That's how he ends up in Egypt. They take his beautiful coat and they put a blood from an animal on it. They take it back to Dad and say, Dad, your son Joseph was killed by a wild beast. They lie. They deceive. Joseph is stripped from his family, reduced to a life of servanthood. Joseph has every reason in the world, you and I might say, at least from worldly standards, to want a little payback, right? He deserves it. And that's what you might think for those who have sinned against you. But that's the sinner in you speaking. The one who's been redeemed by Christ the crucified looks at things in this life through a different lens. And so Joseph looks at all of this and he simply says, am I in the place of God? Is it my job to judge you, to condemn you? No, he said, I have faith. I have faith that God is at work in all things, and that what you meant as evil against me, God meant it for good. God allowed it to happen for my good and for the good of many others. You see, for you and I as Christians, the glass is never half empty. The glass is always half full. Matter of fact, more than that, the glass is running over. The water that runs out of the baptismal font onto your very head, living water that you live in today. The blood of Christ mixed with water that flowed from his side to cover over all of your sins of judging, of condemning, of not forgiving others, of being blind and dead. You're now given life through Jesus Christ. So in this world, in this life for you, there is no futility as a Christian. For God has come and given you hope, given you forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. May those be the words that grace our lips and our thoughts. And when they don't, may we repent and return to the good measure of our Savior, that we in turn may yet serve our neighbor who has needs, and that one day we may see this same Jesus face to face. God grant us such faith and, with his help, good works. In the name of Jesus.